Turn then, please, to the book of Galatians. It's nice to see you. The meetings were announced for tonight and the next two nights. We'd encourage you to come back. There's a particular subject that I'd like to look at with you and follow it through in the three nights. So tonight we'll begin with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians and chapter 5. And we're going to read a well-known verse, Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's all we're going to read in Galatians 5, the verse that we're looking at. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I'm going to ask you to turn back, if you would please, to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Exodus in chapter 17. Most of you right away are going to see the connection and know this because you've heard it a good many times before. But Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read it verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed of his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now one more brief reading, please, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. So we'll jump over approximately 40 years to Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And verse 17, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. Now, here Moses is, as you know, reminding the children of Israel of the journeys the past 40 years through the wilderness, just before they go into the promised land, and he goes back over the history. Verse 17 says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. He feared not God. Notice that statement. He feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now may the Lord bless then this reading of His own word. We want in those 3 nights to look at some of the truths in the Bible concerning the principles we read of in Galatians, the flesh and the spirit. Walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's an old saying that when you find truth in the New Testament, you often find type in the Old Testament. Now, most of you would understand that when you go back to the Old Testament, Amalek, as you're following through, is a type of the Christian's enemy, the flesh. So we're going to look a little bit at Amalek. You keep in mind as well that New Testament scriptures teach us, for example, Romans 15 would tell you that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And then again, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, you'd remember, where it deals with the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. You remember all those things happened unto them for examples, you see. And then it goes on to tell us that it's for our teaching. So what we find in terms of lessons for Israel back there are for our learning and our care today. Now, I don't know when, and I didn't ask as to when you had your last meetings on the subject of Egypt to Canaan. Now, if it was last week or last month, you'll pardon me, this will be a refresher for some of those things, but it might have been a lot longer than that. I don't know. But in any event, it's good that all of us understand something. That is that we have a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every one of us have to realize something of the teaching of the Bible in relation to this thing known as the flesh. Now, we won't get bothered up with terminology here, but the flesh is an enemy that the Bible speaks of. It's something we all have to learn to deal with. Experience doesn't remove the flesh. And we all learn very quickly that salvation doesn't remove the problem of the flesh. It's always with us. Someone has said there's no such thing as sinless perfection, but we can all sin less. So we need to learn to deal with this thing. Now, what we thought we would do is just go back then and trace through some lessons on Amalek. When you look at Israel coming to the wilderness, you'd keep this in your mind, wouldn't you, that in the New Testament, we have three types of classes, rather, of individuals mentioned in Corinthians. You're familiar with them, no doubt. You remember 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he receive them. And it shows, of course, the why. The natural man, you'd understand, is the man of the world, the unsaved man. But when Paul goes into 1 Corinthians 3, you remember, he says, I have fed you with milk, and not as meat. And then he tells why. Hitherto ye were not able to bear it, for ye are yet carnal. Now he had to feed them not the true spiritual food, but he had to acknowledge them as being carnal. The word carnal, you understand, means fleshly. So when you look at the teaching of chapters 2 and 3 of Corinthians, you'd understand there's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and there's the carnal man. Now, natural man is the man of the world, the unsaved individual. The spiritual one is the individual, of course, that belongs to God and walks in accordance with the will of God and the word of God. The carnal person is a saved person, but carnal means fleshly. And so the carnal one is the individual that yields, as it were, to the things of self, the things of the flesh. And Israel would show us something of that when we go back and look at their journey. Now, just so that there's no misunderstanding, let me say this at the beginning. If you were to trace the story of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, you'll understand that it took 40 years to get to Canaan. 2 years, approximately 2 years of that was necessary. And so you see, there's a period of time that every young Christian, there's bound to be mistakes, but a Christian needs to be growing. We need to be growing all our life for that matter. But there's that period of time when mistakes perhaps are understood. 2 years were necessary. 38 approximately of those years were lost. That's a tragedy. In that 38 years, if you were to look at the journeys of Israel on their way to Canaan, you realize that sometimes they were going northward to Canaan, other times they're going backward to Egypt. They never go back to Egypt, but they're going backward in that general direction. Then they'll turn, and so it's a circle, isn't it? It's round and round in the wilderness, sometimes pointing in the right direction, sometimes not. Now, if we were to ask ourselves as Christians, how are we pointing? How are we doing? How are we doing in terms of spiritual progress? Going back and looking at the journey, you'd realize, wouldn't you, that there's three places that stand out in that story. You see, there's Egypt on the one side, there's Canaan ahead of them, and there's the wilderness that they go through. Those three correspond to the three people of the New Testament. You see, the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2 is the man of Egypt. That's the man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, the carnal man of 1 Corinthians 2, the man who's saved but really going nowhere, is the man who's wandering in the wilderness, the 38 lost years. And the spiritual one is the one that's entered into the good of the truth of the land of Canaan. If you were to take Ephesian types and teaching here, you'd have the individual that's entered into the fullness that we have and the blessings that we have in Christ. So as we look at this subject, I'd like to challenge all of us to just examine our lives. How are we doing? Now, when you go back again and look at them then, you will see that not only do we have Egypt, the wilderness, and the land of Canaan, but in that you can see as well the threefold enemy of the world and the flesh and the devil. Right? The carnal, the natural, and the spiritual, but world, flesh, and devil is there. Because you know that Egypt is a type of the world. And you'll understand then that the wilderness will remind us of that which is of the flesh. And I'm thinking only of the wandering, wasted years of the wilderness. And you'll say you've got yourself in the box now because that leaves you with the devil in the land of Canaan. But you see, Christians, that's exactly where you follow the type and teaching. It's in the land of Canaan that the things of the devil, particular, come up against the people of Israel. Egypt was Pharaoh. You remember God took care of Pharaoh. In the wilderness, it's Amalek, the type of the flesh. They must deal with Amalek. But when they get into the land of Canaan, now it's idolatry. Now it's the paganism and the heathenism, the very substance of the devil that's against them there. Egypt was one enemy on one side for Israel. Don't forget Babylon was an altogether different type. If you follow types in the Bible, Babylon is an altogether different thing from Egypt. Egypt is the bondage of slavery and their unsaved condition in type. But Babylon, remember, is there because of forsaking God and falling into idolatry. And I think you've likely all realized that there is no record ever that Israel ever went back to idolatry after they came back from Babylon in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Mind you, the tragedy is the greatest and worst idol is still ahead of them. That's in the tribulation period. So we're going to go back and just look at these and look at Amalek as this type of the flesh. You perhaps all heard the old saying, you know, it took, 3 days for God to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Now, it might have taken longer than that. It might take longer than that with many of us. Because there is still so much of the world and so much of the old flesh about us. Looking at this subject of the flesh, then we realize something. That every one of us, when we're saved, remember, God leaves us in this old body. Now there's a redeemed body coming. Don't forget that. That's a wonderful thing. But in this body, there's an old principle of sin. Some people don't like the term old nature, but we do have a new nature. I don't care whether you call it old nature or flesh, and if you object to the old nature term, well, that's fine. We'll stay with the flesh that's here. But, nevertheless, you know, the older preachers used to talk about the two dogs. But in any event, look, we all have a problem, this problem that we know of as the flesh. And there are principles in the Bible. And we'd like to look at them, Lord willing, in these next couple of days. There are principles in the Bible as to how we deal with this. One thing we better learn is that if we don't deal with the flesh will deal with us. And we're all vulnerable to it. Now, we're going to look back at Amalek. Took him up in chapter 17, and there's a few things we want to look at just quickly. First mention of Amalek, by the way, I want to look for a minute at who they were. First mention of Amalek goes back to Genesis 14. And incidentally, that's the chapter, you remember, where you get the where Lot was carried off prisoner. Abraham went for him. That's a most beautiful chapter. If you like studying chapters with types, here I'll give you a little headline quickly. If you like that, it's the first time you got war mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 14. The first time Melchizedek comes upon the scene, it's the first time you've got bread and wine in the Bible, and Genesis 14 is in picture a scene that will take us right to the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. You've got the kings of the east, and you've got them coming for the great battle, and then the king priest appears, Melchizedek. Well, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus. But in any event, we have Amalek mentioned there. Now, as to who they were, Amalek. We go back into Genesis 25 and you learn this. That there's an individual known as Amalek who is in the family of Esau. So I want you to think of the flesh and the spirit. Remember, walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to realize that as you follow through Genesis, you will find that a character by the name of Amalek is linked with Esau. Now, who's Esau? Well, again, you go back and you look at the type and you see something that with the birth of Esau, is it Genesis chapter 26 there again, or 25 there again, you will find that Esau is the twin brother of Jacob. And then you learn certain things about those. And remember, they're born at the same time, they're twins. Well, actually, Esau was the first of the two, but they're twin brothers. And then you learn something as you go through your Bible that Esau, you remember, is the one that despised the birthright. Esau is the man that didn't care for the spiritual things. Now Jacob, with all of his faults and failures, at least wanted the right thing. I better not be praising Jacob up too much, but nevertheless, you've got two twin brothers. Amalek is linked with Esau. My point in mentioning that is simply this. We must understand that when we look at Galatians 5:17, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We must understand this, that the problem with the flesh, or the problem with Amalek, if I could say, is a problem that starts with birth, spiritual birth. You didn't have any problem with the flesh before you were saved. It's all been since. And you'll notice I mentioned that Esau is the first of the two. You'll understand the flesh was there before the new man was there. You see, before a person's born again, there is that old flesh problem. But then, that's how it starts. So we have who they were, Amalek. Now, looking again a little bit at the Bible then, we find out what they were. I just want to follow along a few things with you. Follow through your Bible when you have chance. Amalek, number one. They were a fierce, nomadic, warrior people that roamed the southern part of the land of Canaan, and they traveled through the desert of what we call the Sinai Peninsula. Now, historically, a fierce warrior people. That's their nature. I'm only stressing that they were fighters. So then, whence come fighting among you? Well, what is this in a Christian, you see? What is this thing that causes, that gets riled up? What is this thing that is by nature a fighter? It's not that which is of the spirit. It is that which is of the flesh. Walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now you understand, when I say to you that Amalek, if we follow them through, are warriors, they're fighters. They're skilled fighters. You'd understand right away, wouldn't you, then? The children of Israel, just having been delivered by God from the land of Egypt, those people had known nothing but bondage and slavery. And you'd understand that the Israelites are not fighters. The Israelites are not warriors. That's not their nature. You see, if you look back at the past, slavery under Pharaoh, they come to the Red Sea, as I've already said, you know the story. It's God that delivered them from Egypt. It's God that delivered them from Pharaoh. God never told them to get their swords and fight Pharaoh. God did everything. Now, they're no match for Amalek, because Amalek is the skilled warrior. But then, my point is simply this. You see, when we apply it to Christians, every one of us have that problem known as the flesh. And you'd understand that the child of God that's born of the Spirit of God, that new nature is not a fighting nature. That new nature is not a nature that quarrels or fights. That's the old nature. That's the old Amalek. And the one, naturally speaking, the one is no match for the other. So I've read Exodus 17 because we want to look. God has told his people they must deal with Amalek. Just as in the New Testament, over and over again as we look at, we must deal with the flesh. But you can't fight flesh with flesh. The sooner we learn that, the better. So as to what they were. Enemies of God's people, these people Amalek. Just as the flesh is the great enemy that we have to face today. And you'll understand perhaps as well. Good that every Christian realizes this. Christians, you know, we often blame the devil for more than he's responsible for. I hope you can understand that. There used to be an old saying, common a number of years ago anyway, the devil made me do it. Well, lots of times it's not the devil that makes us do something. It's this old thing that's in here. Now I know the devil's behind it. I know the old principle that's behind it. But don't go passing the buck. A lot of it just rests with the old self, the old nature that's inside every one. Amalek in the wilderness. Now, as you go through, particularly going through Exodus, those books of Moses, the books, the first five there, not only who they were, what they were, but I notice an interesting thing. If you want to take some time and study this out, notice where particularly they lived. A number of years ago, going through this, it came as a surprise to me to find out that Amalek particularly dwelt near the southern borders of the land of Canaan. Now, what does that mean? Now, I've already said to you, they were nomads. They wandered around. But in the main part, they were right down there on the southern border of the land of Canaan. Now you stop and think and you realize, in that case, the children of Israel coming from Egypt, coming through the wilderness, in order to get into Canaan, they're going to go right through Amalek's camp. There's no way around it. Now you see, Christian, my point is this. You're not in your Christian life be able to go on for God without meeting Amalek. The flesh must be dealt with because it's in the way. Amalek then roamed, particularly in the southern border. And that's why as Israel starts to move progressively nearer to the land of Canaan, they're going to run up against Amalek. And that is why whenever any Christian has a desire to go on in the things of God, you'll find you're up against the flesh. Now don't forget, the world will be there as well, the devil behind it, but you'll be up against the flesh. You want to do what the Lord will have you to do, you'll find the flesh will oppose it. You try to walk in a pathway pleasing to God, you'll find the flesh will be against it. Now, the dwelling place, right in the southern, right in the entrance, no way around. Then, noticing something else about them. Notice when they attacked. I read to you in Exodus 17, verse 8, then came Amalek. Now, the little word then at the beginning of the verse. You know, it's a most interesting thing to follow through this story. Picture Israel again. Going back just a little bit. The blood of the Lamb had delivered them from the wrath of God. You know that story, the Passover. Exodus 14, you can see them coming through the Red Sea. Pharaoh is back there, and Pharaoh's soldiers drowned in the water. It's a beautiful type and picture there. Exodus 15, you can see Israel singing. Then sang Israel. Now wait a second. Isn't that the experience of all of us? You stop and think now for a minute. Isn't that everybody's experience? Looking back to the past, we can see the truth of the blood of Christ. We saw the truth of salvation. There's a time of baptism. I hope every believer is baptized here tonight. And you'll know what it was like in those early days. Saved and baptized. And happy to go on for the Lord. Now Israel's singing in Exodus chapter 15. The song doesn't last all that long, but they're singing there. It seems we all start out with a song. Have you lost your song, Christian? You know, it's been said, Miriam started with a song, she ended up with a sigh. Well, you know how she ended in the wilderness. Now, have you lost your song? But wait a second. Here's Israel. Singing in chapter 50. Now, into chapter 16. God gives them the manna. Chapter 17, I know there's a bit of murmuring here, but in chapter 17, God gives them the water. Now you'll understand the manna is a beautiful type, a lovely type of the person of Christ. So much lovely teaching associated with that manna and Christ. You'll understand that the water from the rock is again a picture of the smitten Christ, the rock, and then the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, I should say, that fills the believer and gives joy and happiness for the journey. Now then, verse 8, then came Amalek. So we have salvation, we have baptism, we have an appreciation of Christ, we have an appreciation of the Spirit of God. So you better learn, first of all, that Amalek can strike when everything is going well. Then came Amalek. And so, I just want to add a little word of caution to every one of us. If we think we're doing well in our Christian life, mind you, I hope you are, but if you think you're doing well, look out, the flesh is likely to hit. Because the old enemy, the flesh, will attack whenever you're going on and doing what's right for God. Now, the other thing I want you to notice is how Amalek attacks. We'll get into chapter 17 a little bit. But I read Deuteronomy for this purpose. Moses tells them later on, thou shalt not forget it. Remember Amalek. Now what did he do? And if you notice the reading there, it says that Amalek attacked, and Amalek went for the feeble. And he went for the hindmost. He went for the weak. Oh, but you stop and think. Now, I don't know your circumstances here in San Diego, but you brethren think for a minute. When Christians get discouraged, remember the feeble, the hindmost, the lagging behind? You've experienced it yourselves, haven't you? When you get downcast and discouraged, watch out for Amalek. Any brother or sister in this assembly or any other assembly, when circumstances of life are such that they start maybe lagging a little bit behind, please remember, the flesh will be after them. Amalek will rise up. And if you're not careful, they'll be gone. See, Amalek went for the weak and the feeble, the behind. The old thing we all have to deal with. Have you not experienced that? Perhaps some circumstances of life you get discouraged. Maybe sickness or whatever, but something comes up, loneliness. And then you start thinking, the Christians don't care. Nobody's called. Nobody cares about me. You know what's speaking, don't you? That's Amalek. That's the flesh. That's the old self in here, you see. That old self, we can call it, the flesh. Now, we have to deal with it. And as I'm trying to say to you, we get into the New Testament, we find there are principles for dealing with it. But Amalek comes, and Amalek knows who to pick on. Watch out for Amalek. You might have all heard this story, but I remember reading a tract or a little story many years ago of the man, a servant on the plantation over in the eastern part of the country, probably many years ago. And this chap had a white master. And the story goes that the slave was a Christian. Of course, the master was not a Christian and had no use for it. But it was said that one day they were out duck hunting. And of course, the master carried a gun. They were looking for the ducks on the water. But in the course of going along, they were having a little conversation. And the master said to the slave, Jimmy said, you're a Christian. How is it that you say the old devil's always after you? He never bothers me. Well, Jim wasn't together that quick with answers. And you see, he didn't know what to say. But in a few minutes, they got to the water where the ducks were, and a nice company of ducks went up. So up goes the shotgun, you see, and bang, and down came some of the ducks. And the master said, now quick, Jim. Ronnie said, get the wounded ones first. We'll pick up the dead ones later. So old Jim ran off. But now by the time Jim got back, he had an answer. He said, Master, I was thinking. You said the old devil's always after me, but he's never after you. But he said the reason is this. He thinks I'm a poor old wounded duck, but he knows he's got you. Well, so it is, you see. Amalek is after the weak and the wounded, the feeble, the hindmost. We have to deal with Amalek. Now, thinking of that for a minute, Christians, when we go to the New Testament, I'll ask you to think of some things. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now keep in mind, when we were saved, we were born again of the Spirit of God. Don't forget John 3 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every single born again person, of course, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, we know that there's the indwelling Spirit of God. We know that a believer is sealed with the Spirit of God. We know that a believer can be and should be filled with the Spirit of God. There's no question of these things. We also know, if you were to go to Romans, for example, Romans 6, a well-known verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. And you'll understand now, watch the terminology. Old man in the Bible is not old nature. Old man in the Bible is that which we were in Adam. You see, it's either in Adam or in Christ in New Testament teaching. Our old man, what we were in the reckoning of God, Romans 6 and 6, is seen crucified at Calvary, dead with Christ. But Romans 6, the most beautiful chapter to take up, Romans 6 goes right on and then tells believers to live in the good of it. So you go down the chapter and you find, therefore, if the old man is crucified as God says it is, therefore, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. And that simply means to put the old self, to put the old flesh in the place of death. Make no provision for the flesh, is what Romans would tell us. It says, mortify the flesh. It says, reckon our members to be dead. You go on and it tells you, Romans 13, to have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, make no provision for the flesh. And so all the way through, you look at lesson after lesson in the New Testament. We are to enter into the good of what God has already shown. That is, that the old man is put upon the cross, and the way to deal with it is put the flesh in the place of death. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's nice to notice that in Galatians 5:17, how the verse is written and how it's not written. Now it says, it doesn't say don't walk in the flesh and then you'll walk in the Spirit. You watch that. You see, that'd be like trying to give up a whole bunch of things. And then you'll have the other. But it gives you the positive first. Walk in the Spirit. It tells us how. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we have this thing of flesh and spirit through the New Testament that we have to deal with. Now, going back to Exodus 17 then, I want to look for a little while at what we've got here in lessons as to how they, first of all, dealt with this enemy of Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Now let's look at some of the things that happened in this battle, first of all. You will notice that two men stand out, Moses and Joshua. And you'll see that as we read the verses here. Moses, you'll understand, is the man that brought them out of the land of Egypt. The deliverer, the Savior. Moses in type, by the way, in Exodus 17, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Joshua, on the other hand, is the man that's going to bring them into the land of Canaan, into the blessing. Joshua's a type of the Spirit. Moses has gone up to the hilltop, just as the Lord Jesus, you see, with the work of Calvary done, has ascended back into heaven. For the Lord Jesus has gone up, the Spirit has come down. And the Spirit, as we've said, indwells the believer. Now, look at what happens. God tells Moses, go up to the mountain. Moses goes up. Two men are with him, Aaron and Hur. Joshua's down below in the plain. And you'll notice as you look at this little passage that we have Moses in intercession, Joshua in conflict. You see, in the New Testament, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For we find out that the conflict between flesh and spirit is always there. Now Moses on the hilltop, we have two men holding up the arms. Down below, Joshua's engaged in the battle. Then a most interesting thing. It says that when the hands of Moses began to fall, Amalek prevailed. Then also it tells us that when the hands or the arms of Moses were uplifted, Joshua prevailed. Now you stop and think about something for a minute. When this day is all over, and Joshua and his men come back to the camp, if you were to ask the question, who won the battle against Amalek? Is it Joshua or is it Moses? Who won the battle? Well, Joshua did the fighting. But it all depended upon those arms, the arms of Moses. When they came down, Joshua moves back. When those arms were uplifted, Joshua's winning and Amalek is going back. Now why is it? It tells us here. The arms of Moses were heavy and started to fall. Oh, but you watch something, Christian. In our conflict with Amalek the flesh, and remember, we all have it and it's everywhere. It's all to the assembly. Those two men, one on either side of Moses, those two men who are uplifting the arm, those two men showing us a picture of intercession and prayer. Those two men are vital to the whole scene. How are we doing? I want you to think of just a few things very quickly here. How are we doing? I ask myself, how am I doing? You know, the flesh is gaining on us. There are Christians being defeated. It seems in so many areas, and I'd just like to touch one or two, but it seems that in so many areas, the warfare is going against us. Who's holding up the arms? I want you to think for a minute. Let's stay with the assembly. Are there Christians of this assembly? And they're slipping, the flesh is winning. Are there those who are, as it were, falling backward? And maybe arms are not uplifted in prayer for them, as they ought to be. The arms fall, the flesh wins. Are there those who are elderly and they're getting discouraged? And perhaps we're not praying for them as we ought. You remember? The prayer fails. The flesh wins. There's the work of the Lord. I'm thinking of it in a broader sense now. Are you praying for it as you ought? Am I? Sometimes question, you know, the results are not being seen. I can give you a lot of excuses, but you don't want excuses, do you? We're not seeing today things that were seen in earlier days. Gospel meetings, tent meetings, open air meetings. Are you upholding in prayer the need for the movement ahead of God's people? Are we failing in this? We're slipping within local assemblies. We're slipping on the broader front. We're losing ground. Is it because we're not praying as we ought? Is it because we're not upholding the arms of one another as we ought? You see, those two men are critical to this battle. Now, down in the plain, Joshua's out there with a sword. There's no let up with Amalek. The sword of Joshua is essential as well. You can't give way to Amalek at all. The flesh must always be dealt with. Every one of us see it in our own life. The sword is the instrument of death. That's why I used those verses earlier. Put the flesh in the place of death. It's the only place. You can't compromise with it. So Joshua fights. But you understand, don't you, that the fighting alone will never win. Joshua alone will never win this battle. And that's why the uplifted arms and prayer are so vital. And Christians understand that if in an assembly you have difficulties and problems, if the flesh is there, as it is, if you're only trying to deal with it on the plane, it won't work. You'll lose hope. So whatever you do, make it urgent matters of prayer. Pray for yourselves. Pray for the assembly. Pray for the Lord's work. Pray for the Lord's workers. We're losing there too, you know. It's a matter of concern. It ought to be a matter of concern to all of us. I've known of some who've given up. And a great concern is this, that there's not more being raised up. Some of you older ones no doubt are concerned as to what's going to happen if the Lord doesn't come. But you see, we're losing. There's much to be thank God for, but we're still losing in so many areas. Two men. Moses is getting tired. Now, Christians, I implore you, learn that in dealing here in this chapter with this enemy Amalek, right at the very beginning, learn that God took care of Pharaoh. They didn't have to do a thing. That's the word. We've been delivered from that. But God did not take care of Amalek. God tells them to deal with it. God puts the responsibility on them to deal with it. But he shows us how. And we need the conflict below and the uplifted arms. Now, to be of encouragement to you, please remember this. I said Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus that's gone on. You go into the New Testament and you read something of Christ. You know that as our Savior, he made the link between ourselves and God. You know, according to 1 John chapter 2, as the advocate, he's there and he mends the link between ourselves and God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You'll know from Hebrews chapter 7 that as our great high priest, he maintains that link. But thank God for this. Hebrews 7 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Moses was a man, just a man. The arms of Moses failed. Thank God for the truth that we have one that's gone above, ever liveth to make intercession for us. So could I say it reverently, that when it comes to the matter of intercession, remember, the arms of the Lord Jesus will never fail. We have no worries about the man up there. But our problem is down here. I would just encourage you, Christians, there they are in the battle. And at the end of the day, Joshua can come back. And I don't know what transpired. We don't know the scene that was there. But Joshua comes back. And you know, you'd have to be careful about giving Joshua too many pats on the back, wouldn't you? Because he didn't do it all. You please remember that. You might think that you're doing well in relation to the flesh, but those arms are important. Prayer and intercession is the key thing. The uplifted arms. Now, Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. He said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What does that tell us? It tells us this. That there's no such thing as ever in this lifetime getting rid of the flesh. Now, I know what Deuteronomy 25 says. But there's no such thing for you and me in this lifetime getting rid of it. It will be one continuous battle right until the moment when the shout is given from heaven. The younger Christian must deal with it. Learn it quickly. Many a younger Christian who has been stumbled because the flesh rises up and they're not prepared for it. Older Christians fail. No guarantee against this. Many an older Christian has failed, gone on well for years and then gone under because of the flesh. From generation to generation, thou shalt not forget it, is what we read of in Deuteronomy 25. So Christians, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Put Amalek the flesh in the place where it belongs, the place of death. If we yield to Amalek, if we give in at all, remember, it'll be to our downfall. The Lord, my banner, Jehovah Nissi. In other words, uplifted arms of prayer and all to be done. Knowing that the Lord is with us, and all in the name of the Lord, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Shall we pray? Our Father, at the close of this meeting, we would thank God again for his word. Pray thy blessing upon it. We realize, our Father, that there's much against us. But, O God, we're thankful to thee for what's for us. We thank thee for the sovereignty of God. We thank thee for the risen Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the great high priest in heaven. We thank thee, our Father, for the throne of grace. We thank thee for the word of God, the inspired word. We thank thee for the indwelling spirit. And we thank thee, O God, that through thy word we can learn thy ways and learn thy will. And we know that we can live to please thee. We realize there's a warfare. We've been given the armor of God. Help us then to deal with the flesh as we ought, to reckon it in the place of death. Help us indeed to resist the devil, as thy word would tell us. Help us indeed to love not the world, that we might deal with these things on the basis of God's revealed truth, that we might go on and live well to please thee. Our Father, our desire would be to do the will of God. Teach us thy word and thy ways. We pray again for the assembly here. Pray for encouragement. Pray for strength. Pray, our Father, for spiritual growth, that all might live to bring glory and honor to God in these closing days. We ask thy blessing as we part. Give thanks to thee for the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.